As the slide says, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I appreciate the assistance I'm getting from the back. It's very, very helpful. So Ephesians chapter 4, we won't necessarily spend too terribly much time in this particular passage, but we will be looking at several different passages from Ephesians chapter 4 and also from Ephesians chapter 5. But just to kind of have a starting point, we want to begin with Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 4, 5, and 6. Yeah, that looks good. That's great. Very good. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4, 5, and 6. Paul the Apostle writes through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in this way. He says, "There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that you are who you are. We're so thankful that you have revealed yourself to us, that you have called us to yourself, called us out of darkness and into marvelous light. Father, we thank you for what you are doing. We thank you that you are not a God who idly stands by, but one who is actively and intimately acquainted with our very being, our comings and goings. Father, we're thankful, and we truly do recognize that you also know the depths of our heart. And as we sing from time to time, you love us the same. Father, we also want to be quick to recognize your presence here amongst us. Your Holy Spirit resides in your children. But also, Father, we are thankful that your Spirit is here. And we ask that he would indeed have the freedom to work in our hearts, to challenge us, to be that still small voice, and to exhort us to change. And as we are being transformed, that we might be more like your Son, the Lord Jesus. And it's in his name we pray these things. Amen. Well, this morning we want to, if we were to give a title to the message, it would be a rather lengthy title, but it's something along the lines of positive aspects of interpersonal relationships is found in chapters 4 and 5 in the book of Ephesians. Now, that doesn't really fit on a CD or fit on a tape or maybe even fit on one line of text on a website, so let's just talk about personal relationships amongst believers. And let's just kind of leave it at that. Now, on the slide here, we have the fact that we are going to be in the book of Ephesians, and we've mentioned that. And the book of Ephesians is really divided, I've come to find, rather just a helpful division of this book or understanding of this book. It's really divided into two sections. The first section is chapters 1, 2, and 3, and that's really talking about that vertical relationship that we have with the true and living God. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 talk about our relationship with God. And then chapters 4, 5, and 6, we can see that those chapters talk about our relationship with each other. We're going to be talking about relationships amongst believers, but we know that later on in the later chapters of Ephesians, we get the husband and wife relationship. We know a lot about that, the whole love and respect thing. But this morning we want to kind of narrow our focus a little bit and talk about the relationship amongst believers. Let's go to the next slide. Now, this idea of relationship, I felt it was helpful to give us a definition so that we're all literally on the same page or all thinking about relationships in the same context, the same construct, if we could say that. And we want to understand relationship as the way in which two or more concepts, objects, or people are connected, or the state of being connected. It's the state of being connected. And we want to talk about that connection. You know, we all have relationships. We can all recognize relationships. We are connected to each other. We have those, we'll use that kind of rather obscure word, the familial relationship, right? We're part of a family. We might have the privilege of having siblings or our parents still with us, aunts and uncles, cousins, grandparents maybe even still in some cases, great-grandparents perhaps. So we have those connections. We have those, let's just call them secular connections. You know, those connections at work that we have. Those acquaintances that we've made. The person who works at the bench next to us or in the cubicle across from us or maybe even the office next door. Maybe it's a customer that you, if you're in sales, that you connect with from time to time. There's also those social kind of relationships, right? Where we may be involved in activities. Sports is a great one. You know, sports is a great one, especially when kids are small. I know Greg McWilliam was really a big supporter of that, of getting out into the community, getting involved in sports, and so that you can make connections and ultimately be able to build a bridge to share the good news of Jesus Christ. I know Mike is a big, big fan of that too. So we have those social connections. But this morning we want to talk about a spiritual connection. We want to talk about that spiritual connection. And really it's this word brother that we want to kind of really narrow or bring down our focus to. And in the Greek it's that word adelphos. And that's just thrown in there just as a bonus. I know some of you like to know those kinds of things, so I thought it was helpful. Now, in the New Testament, as we read this word brother, we want to be careful that we do understand the narrow context, but also the broader context. There are times when the writer of the epistle will use that word brother, and he's talking about a male. He's actually talking about the male gender specific. But there are instances where the writer has a broader context and talking about it being gender neutral and including both male and female in this idea of the brethren. So whenever we read the brethren, we always don't want to just think about the guys. It's all about the men. Not necessarily so. The context, the understanding here is that it's also about those who are, as the definition here on the screen says, from the same womb, from the same womb. Now, as we think about the previous relationships that we were talking about, you know, the family relationship or the secular relationship, the social relationship, those connections are made not based on blood necessarily, although in the family they can be, but they're usually based on some activity. Usually based on some activity, whether it's work, or a sports team. Yesterday, I was talking to Mike, and his jacket fell on the floor, and I went to pick it up, and I said, "I'm sorry, Mike, I'm not going to pick that up." See, it was a Yankee jacket, and it was all I could do to not step on it. So Mike and I do not connect necessarily from that sports thing, but we are brothers, though, and I'm so thankful for that. And so we get this idea from the same womb, from the same womb, sharing that blood connection. God the Father, our Father. You know, and we need to be clear that Scripture does say that there are really two fathers. And it's either you're part of the family of God, God the Father, or as Jesus was very clear to say to the religious leaders, thumping them right in the chest and saying, you are of your father, the devil. So we want to be clear that there are two families in a sense, but we want to be talking about the spiritual family, that relationship that we have with each other from the same womb. And to talk a little bit about this and just to give some other additional thoughts to consider this idea of brother, is that we need to understand that, we get the fact that we are connected. We're believers, we're connected, we're part of God's family. But let's think about that for a minute and what that really means. When we talk about being of the same family, we need to understand that age is not necessarily the criteria here. That my sons, are also my brothers. My sons are also my brothers. And in the marriage relationship, my wife is also my sister. We are from the same spiritual womb. And so, let that sink in a little bit and kind of process that a little bit and examine your relationships that you have within the spiritual family. It's very, very important. And we're in this relationship really so that we can make God look good. Really, that's what that's all about. Is so that God looks good, so that we function as a family, that we function really as one body. As we read in Ephesians 4, there's a couple of relationships going on there, right? There's one body. But then we also read about the triune Godhead, right? There's one Spirit, there's one Lord, and there's one God and Father. And so, as you go through Scripture, be looking for those relationships. Because God is all about relationships. He's not so much about the activity, although that is important, showing our faith by our works. But it has to come from that relationship with God. Now, another spiritual relationship and another aspect of this connection that I'd like to encourage you to consider is those in leadership. See, elders are also your brothers, right? For you, they are an elder. For you, they are your shepherd. For you, they guard and govern and guide and do a lot of things. For you, they are a shepherd. But with you, they are your brother. Don't forget about that. Because elders, yeah, they carry a burden. They go through a lot of things. And quite honestly, there's not too many people with whom they can share things, and for obvious and understandable reasons. We're going to be talking a little bit about this idea a little bit later on of connecting with each other. But for now, just think about that thought that for you, the elders are your shepherds, but with you, they are your brothers. Let's go to the next slide. So hopefully you're still in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's one more. There we go. Perfect. We're going to be thinking about three things today in regards to relationship. We're going to be thinking about enriching communication, and that's going to be in chapter 4, verse 25. Enriching communication as part of a positive aspect of our spiritual relationship with each other. We're going to be thinking about encouraging conduct, and that's going to be right in the first three verses of Ephesians 4. So encouraging conduct and understanding what that really looks like in regards to our relationships with each other. And then finally, we're going to talk about an environment of cooperation. An environment of cooperation. And we're going to look in a couple of verses in Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, 18 through 21, talking about this environment of cooperation. So, enriching communication, encouraging conduct, and an environment of cooperation. And really, they're going to be one of the key phrases that we're going to key in on, one of the phrases we're going to key in on is that of one another. This idea of one another. One another is going to be something that we're going to note in these passages. Let's go to the next slide. So our first thought here is enriching communication. Let's spacebar again. I got probably a little glitch there somewhere. Again? Sorry. No, that's okay. Dan's doing a great job back there. Okay, good. Now we got everything there. Except for the third point should be speaking or speech. I don't know what happened to that, but it's going from one computer to the next. But okay. Okay, so there's three thoughts here in this idea of enriching communication. Look down to verse 25 in chapter 4. Verse 25 of chapter 4. Paul writes, therefore, in any and every time we see the word therefore in Scripture, we always have to ask the question, what's the therefore there for, right? So it's really summarizing here. So he says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. One another. So three thoughts here. Paul says, first of all, that there's a standard. There's a true and a false form of communication. And as we speak with, and let's not limit communication necessarily to the verbal. There's also written communication. And written communication has become so important, so emphasized, especially with social media like Facebook, right? It's all about the written word. And so as we communicate information, we communicate either truth or falsehood. And as we speak to one another, as we communicate with one another, are we speaking the truth? Are we speaking the truth? And, you know, the Bible says, yes, you speak the truth in love. So I can just go right up to Jason and say, you know, and just, I'm not thinking anything in particular, but just tell him what I think about him because it's truth. Well, no, that's only truth as I see it. It's not necessarily God's truth. So we have to be careful of that, that truth conveys who God is, the character of God, as we interact with each other, conveying who God is. And we'll talk about that in just a little bit. And then he talks about the stimulus, right? He talks that when we talk to each other, and in Ephesians 5, we'll get to that passage in a little bit, he says, speak to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And as we think about that, you know, If we understand Scripture to just say exactly what it says, then any time I speak to Marty, I should speak to Marty in a hymn. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey, Marty. Well, that would be helpful and encouraging for Marty, but that's not going to help us talk about his golf game. Or it's not going to help. Marty and I had a chance a couple months ago to fix a hot water heater. We're not going to be singing songs, singing about that, talking about that, or fixing things. So when we say, when Paul says song, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, what are those things? Those are methods or expressions of who God is. And when we read those, when we sing those, there's something about that that just brings a calming, soothing, peaceful environment to the situation. You know, my wife loves to sing, and when she's in the kitchen cooking and she's singing, I love that. I just love that. And she's more often than not singing some contemporary Christian song. And just to hear her sing just brings a calming, soothing presence to the house. You know, there's just something about that. So as we communicate with each other, as we communicate believer to believer, brother to brother, brother to sister, the words that we use, the information that we convey, is it building up or is it tearing down, right? Like a hymn. You know, when we sing a hymn, it does nothing but build us up, right? It doesn't puff us up, but it encourages, it strengthens us. It draws us to our Father. And so it ought to be with our communication with each other. It ought to enrich, just as it says, enriching communication. And then finally, the third point here about communication is this idea of speech. And so we have this picture of life and death, or death and life are in the power of the tongue, and that's from Proverbs. And it's kind of hard to see, but there's a clear line between the parched ground, the hard earth, and the lush green vegetation. Now, I grew up in Kentucky, and we go and visit my parents there usually once a year. And we usually go at the best time of the year. We usually go in August, where it's about 1 billion degrees and about 2 billion% humidity, and the ground is just so dry and parched that it actually cracks. You can see just big cracks in the soil. It's a really clay, heavy soil, and it just cracks because there's no moisture. There's just a lack of life. And so as I was thinking about this, I was really burdened that, you know, our words are powerful. Our communication is powerful. And we have really the opportunity to bring life to someone just by a simple word, right? A word fitly spoken, like apples of gold in settings of silver. So we have this opportunity, this privilege. And if you think about and kind of step out of this spiritual relationship amongst believers and you think about the world, how in the world is there the ability to be encouraged by someone in the world? You know, that encouragement is only going to be temporary. It's if at all. There's not going to be that life. That life that is a result of the words of God. The second thing we want to think about then is encouraging conduct. And let's go up to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. So we've talked about enriching communication. And now we want to talk about encouraging conduct. We really want to talk about our walk, kind of the activity component of, or a further activity component of this idea of relationship, of being connected. So Paul says here in verse 1 of chapter 4, therefore, again, I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, there's three thoughts again here that we want to consider this idea of encouraging conduct. And first is that of suitable, our conduct being suitable. That's all right. You guys don't have to worry about it. We'll just move on. And I'll paint the pictures in my head, so not to worry. The idea of the conduct being suitable. And really, this idea comes from where Paul says to walk worthy of the manner with which you have been called. It's aligning yourself with, and not God aligning himself, but you aligning yourself with God, of the calling, the invitation, in a sense, that God has extended to you to be part of his family. So we need to clearly understand that it needs to be suitable. It's not something that we make up ourselves. It's not some, and we need to be very careful that we don't create these standards in and of ourselves, but that we follow closely what God has said. You know, there's a lot of times where we put way too much pressure on ourselves to live up to a level of expectation that's really unrealistic. And we need to be very careful about that. So Paul says, first of all, that our conduct should be suitable. It really should reflect the one who is our Father. You know, when our kids were growing up, you could definitely tell who their parents were. You know, our sons, and it's so funny, back in March, we were at a wedding, and our oldest son, Jacob, had flown from Wisconsin to Pennsylvania to be part of this wedding, and was one of his friends from college, and so we got invited also, which was kind of cool. And so as our oldest son went and walked up to the platform and opened up the Word to read a passage from 1 John for this wedding, when he opened his mouth, I heard myself. His voice sounded just like me. Now, it's hard because I you know, you don't necessarily hear what you sound like in your own head, but as I heard him speak, the hairs on my arm just stood up, and I got goosebumps, and that was me. He was reflecting me, in a sense. And so in our conduct, who is it that we're reflecting? We got to reflect someone. Are we reflecting self, the selfishness, the you know, that's not suitable. Paul says that's not worthy of the manner in which you were called. We need to reflect the one who called us, Christ, the one who called us. Let's go to the next slide then, since you guys are there. All right, perfect, perfect. So first of all, is it suitable? And as we think about this this picture of two children walking, you know, whose hand are we holding on to? We think about this walk, our conduct. And that's part of this idea of being suitable. Well, the next thing Paul says is that that our conduct needs to be supportive. And that's where we get this concept of tolerance for one another. Tolerance for one another. The King James may say forbear, maybe. I'm not sure exactly. I can't remember. But it's this idea of tolerance. And not tolerate. Not at all. It really means the idea of to hold oneself up against. To really be kind of, in a sense, walking side by side. walking side by side. You know, think about the three-legged race. You know, you definitely, in order to succeed, you have to work together. You have to work together. And so Paul says in our conduct and in our relationships with each other as believers, we need to be supportive of each other. And then finally, he says here that we need, that our call is specific, and it's preserving the unity. Preserving the unity. In the lower right-hand corner here, we have a picture of two pieces of fabric. And Paul says that we preserve the unity and the bond of peace. And one thought about this idea of peace, this kind of word picture that really is helpful for me, is taking two pieces of fabric that have been ripped or cut, and maybe in a sense, and then have them sewn back together. Sewn back together. And that's one of these New Testament concepts of this idea of peace, is two things brought together and then bound together, sewn together, and functioning as one single entity. And so in our conduct, we want to make sure that how we act is peaceable. We want to speak peaceable things, but we also want to act peaceably also. The way in which we interact with each other, is it bringing two together and binding two together? Or are my actions looking to tear things apart? These are hard questions, but things that we must consider. Are my actions peaceable? Are they preserving the unity of the family? Let's go to the next slide. Let's turn over to Ephesians 5 and look at verses 18 through 21. So we talked about enriching communication, this idea of the information that I convey, whether it's in word, in spoken word or written word, that information that I convey, is it building up? Is it bringing life? Or is it bringing death? And then we talked about our encouraging conduct and the way that I act. Is it truly reflective of my Father? Can people see my Father in my actions? And more importantly, are my brother and sister able to be as one by the things that I do? And then finally, we want to consider this environment of cooperation, Ephesians 5 and starting in verse 18. Do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And again, there's three thoughts that we want to think about with this idea of an environment of cooperation. And the first thing is, and really this idea of cooperation is going to center around this idea of control. Of control. And it's kind of a difficult concept and maybe even uncomfortable in some respects. But we need to address this idea of control. First, in verse 18, Paul says that he's again making the comparison. Previously, we had talked about truth and falsehood, about our communication. And now he says, he makes another comparison. He says that before you have an opportunity. Before you have a choice, in a sense. And based on your decision will reflect that which you give control. That to which you give control. He says, if you choose alcohol, if you choose wine, and you choose it in excess, that will lead to drunkenness, and you will be controlled by the chemicals that are in the alcohol. That's really what he's saying. So that your mind is going to be under the control, under the influence of that which you give up, or that to which you choose to allow to control you, the chemical in the alcohol. He says, do not be drunk with wine, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit, right? So he says you can choose wine or you can choose the Holy Spirit. It's a control issue in a sense. And in our relationships, we want to make sure that we are not being controlled by darkness. That our environment of cooperation is going to be severely hindered, in essence, and let's just be very blunt and clear, we're going to make our Father look bad. We're going to make our Father look bad if we choose to be under the control of darkness. Paul says, make the better choice. Make the choice to be controlled by the Spirit. To be controlled by the Spirit. And that is hard. That is hard, especially when the environment is maybe a crisis where there's conflict. And I don't want to cooperate. You know, when our kids were little, and you got to love it, right? You know, when they get into a beef with each other and you settle it and you say, okay, Jacob, you've got to apologize to Hannah. And so he says, sorry. And man, her favorite card to play, apology not accepted. Apology not accepted. I don't accept that. And so how many times do we do that with our family, with our spiritual family? That spirit of cooperation is not there. That environment of cooperation is not there because I want control of the situation and I want what I want when I want it, and I'm going to be controlled by darkness because I want it. Paul says, don't be controlled by darkness. Be controlled by the Spirit. And the next thing he says is acknowledge the control of the Father and the Son. You know, look down in verse 20, because we already talked about verse 19. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. You know, that's a most troubling phrase, all things. I like the good things. I like the pleasant things. Just being transparent, I'm not too crazy about the all things, because that includes things that hurt. But we are to give thanks. We are to recognize that God is in control. Currently, I'm taking a class on crisis intervention, and we've been learning about, and it's from a Christian school, so we've got that biblical component for which I'm thankful. But one of the things we've been talking about is understanding some of the crisis situations that arise, and there's some devastating things. And one of the things that really struck me this particular week as I was working through some of the material was that most crisis is due to sin. In one way or another, most crisis is due to sin. And so, and I, we're getting to this whole idea of control here. Just hang on. Don't fade away. So as you think about this idea of sin being connected to crisis, and you have that privilege to help someone recognize the threat or the danger component of crisis, but then there's also this opportunity, these positive or resolving emotions that are part of the crisis, part of the situation that you don't see because you're so overwhelmed by the negative, the privilege of the counselors to be able to work with someone and say, let's think about the opportunity that presents itself here. There's an opportunity. And in this particular instance, it's the opportunity for God to work. And more importantly, and infinitely more important, is that as we look for God having the opportunity to work, we know that God himself has never been in crisis. God is not in crisis. God is always in control. And so as Paul here says that we ought to give thanks always for all things, we need to be able to see God at work and recognize that God is in control. You know, in difficult situations, people inevitably, whether they're even marginally aware of who God is, they always ask, where is God? Where is God in this? And my question is, where isn't God? Where isn't God? Right? Our brother read this morning from Colossians, one of my favorite New Testament epistles. And he talks about, in that first chapter, Paul talks about the preeminence and the supremacy of Christ. That Christ is in control. So, control to the Father and the Son, and then control to each other. Control to each other. And, you know, we have the railroad hand car here, and we're thinking about this idea of cooperating, working with each other. But then we have this this photograph of a sculpture. And it's a sculpture that's found on the grounds of the Dallas Theological Seminary. And it's a tremendous sculpture, and it's taken from John 13. And you may remember John 13. It's the account where Jesus washes the disciples' feet. You see, I love art. I really do. But I always get a little cautious when someone tries to depict the face of Jesus. Even the person of Jesus. I always get a little cautious with that. But the reason why we have this picture here is the last component of this idea of a cooperation, and it's this idea of being submissive. This idea of being submissive. Or, as my dear brother Tim McClellan says, submissive is to lovingly defer. To lovingly defer. In verse 21 of Ephesians 5, it says, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. But you notice with this photograph or of this sculpture that in order to see the face of Jesus, you have to get down on your hands and knees. You have to lower yourself in order to be able to look into the face of Jesus. That is brilliant. The artist who did that is brilliant. Because that's the environment in which you and I must live. Lowering ourselves so that we can see the face of Jesus, and so my sister, my brother, can see the face of Jesus. I love that. And that is so hard because the world just rails against that. the world rises up against that and says that you ought to be at the top. You ought to be at the pinnacle. You deserve what you deserve. And oh, all kinds of other just utter darkness. But God said, breathed by the Holy Spirit to Paul, be subject to one another, to lower yourself to see the face of Jesus. Let's go to the last slide. So what? Yeah, but now what? So what? I get along. I get along with everybody. You know, I say the right things. I do the right stuff. I make sure that, there's peace amongst us. If you're doing those things, then praise the Lord. If you think you got it figured out, let me know, because I don't, and I could use some help. So what? We've talked about that. We want to have that encouraging communication and that enriching conduct and that environment of cooperation so that our Father looks good. You know, a more theological or a more highbrow, stuffy way of saying it, the chief end of man is to glorify God. That's why we're here. And I just like to say, we're here to make God look good. That's what it's all about. Yeah, but you don't understand. I try my best, but my brother just works my last nerve. And not because he's a Yankee fan. I just can't get over that. Why is that? Who's in control? Who's in control of that situation? In that relationship, who's in control? If you're in control, or you think your sister, your brother's in control, God's got to be in control. God has got to be in control. So now what? Well, we're in the book of Ephesians, and in the ancient world, art was a big part of the culture. And those who could afford it would commission pottery, vases, pitchers to hold water, very ornate, much like our Noritake china, it's just all hand-painted and carved and looks nice, and you put it on the shelf and all that. Well, when the artisan who would fabricate or manufacture that piece of art, whether it was a jar or a jug or maybe even a statue of someone, they would work very diligently in the medium in which they were most familiar. More than likely it would be stone, marble. Marble more often than not, because it's just easier to work with. Well, when the artisan would take the final product and they would present it to the one who had commissioned the artwork, really the consumer in today's language, when they presented this to them, they would say in the Latin, because that's the language in which they spoke, he would say, sincera, sincera. And you might recognize that word where we get the English word, because we are a Latin-based language, the word sincere. And what it literally means is without wax. Sin, meaning without, sarah, wax, without wax. And the artisan, when he presented it, said that, in essence, this is complete. This is whole. This is realistic. In today's vernacular, this is legit. This will do what it has been made to do. And so as we think about that idea with our relationships, amongst believers, are our relationships sincera? Are they without wax? And when we say without wax, you know, when the artisan's working on it and there was a crack, instead of trashing the whole thing, they would take wax and melt it and fill in the crack. Or if you broke off the handle or something, you could take the wax and use it to hold the thing back together. So our relationships, are they being held together by wax? And when the heat of the day, the heat of the moment, the conflict, the friction, the crisis comes into play, is the heat going to reveal the true state of the relationship? More often than not, yes. So as we think about this, now what? Let's examine the waxy portions of our relationships, whether it's in the communication of the information, you know, our speech or a written word, whether it's in our conduct, the things we do, the way we interact with each other. Or maybe it's the environment altogether in which we live and recognizing the control. God is all about relationships. And when His children just more than get along, but they speak to one another, when they support one another, when they do the things that are reflective of Him, He looks really good, and He is well pleased. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that You are who You are. We're thankful for Your patience in working with us. We're thankful for what You do in our lives. We ask that You would continue to work. We would ask that Your Holy Spirit would bring to our minds the relationships that need a lot of work. Father, give us the strength to humble ourselves. And Father, we are so thankful. We are so thankful that we can call You Father, and that You will never kick us out of the family. We thank You, and we do love You. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.